Okay. It is really great to be back today. We were gone last week. We were up in Canada at a men's retreat, actually, on Vancouver Island. And it was really a neat experience, and I was telling somebody that it was a really refreshing time for me. I didn't expect that. I expected to be kind of working and this and that and speaking, but it was really a great, refreshing time. But I also reflected upon the fact that I thought about you guys a lot. And I missed you guys. We missed you. And that's kind of a good thing, right? If I was away and I didn't miss you, then you know something would be wrong with that. But we missed seeing your faces. We missed the singing, the worship here in this place. And so it's good to be back. And I'm sorry that I missed the cake contest. Next year I'll give it my best try to see if I can't beat out Marshall and a few others who evidently made a pretty good showing. Today our theme is the goodness of God. And our WOW kids have reminded us of God's goodness in various ways to us. God is good. And Psalm 34, 8 through 10 reminds us that this is something that we can taste. God's goodness is so evident that it's something that should be clear to everyone. You know, taste is the queen of the senses. It is something that is necessary, right? It can help protect us from poisons or whatever. Bitterness is something we want to run away from. But also there is just this simple pleasure aspect to taste, right? Some things just taste really good. And God designed us that way to enjoy the good that He has given us. But we also realize that taste is a very personal thing, right? Good taste, bad taste. Some people like pickles. Some people don't like pickles or whatever. And a week or so ago, I was reminded of this whole taste issue being very personal when a few of the middle school class and I went out for Dairy Queen. And we went out and we had some Dairy Queen, and I don't know what happened with it. Somewhere along the line, Evan and Nick challenged me. They said, you know, hey, what's really good with ice cream is French fries dipped in it in ice cream. And I said, you got to be kidding me. That doesn't taste good at all. And then we kind of got in this little debate, and they said, well, try it. I said, okay, but only if you try mustard with your Blizzard. And being the middle schoolers that they are, they did. They took me up on the challenge. They tasted and saw that it was not good, right? But I should point out that at least one of those young men said, I kind of like this. Open up another packet and put it on there. I'll let you figure out who that might have been. But for most people, mustard, ice cream, not a good combo. You know, throughout the entire Bible, there is this consensus about God that He tastes good. It's a universal taste. When you get a taste of the God of creation, the real God, not a phony one, not some fake one that somebody might have given you that wasn't the real thing. We're talking the real God. The God that loves you, that you're going to say, that tastes good. And that, my brothers and sisters and our friends and family, that's what we're doing today. We are celebrating the goodness of God. It's pretty simple, but it's something that we should be remembering from time to time. God is good. And we can taste and see this fact. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, help us today. Help us to learn even more than what we already have today about your goodness and how you taste sweet to us. Teach us, Lord, in our inner being about your goodness. It's in Christ I pray. Amen. Our passage today, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. When I thought about this passage and I wrestled about, well, how am I going to preach this passage? The two things kept jumping out to me about God's nature that point to His goodness. Why we can say objectively, He is good. And those two things are that He is a protector. God is in the business of protecting people. But He's also in the business of being a provider. He is a God who provides everything that we need. And that's what I want us to think about for the next few minutes this morning in relation to this passage. God is our protector, first of all. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. And I think we all understand what a refuge is. It's a place where you go to get protected from something. Maybe lately, as it's been raining so hard or hailing so hard, you put up an umbrella. That's a type of refuge. It's a type of protection. And David evidently wrote this psalm after he had been delivered, after he had been protected in a pretty significant way by God. We won't turn over there right now for the interest of time, but in 1 Samuel 21, there is a story about David in the early years of his life in which he is running for his life, literally. Saul, you know, King Saul knows that David is going to be the next king, and he doesn't like it at all. And he's trying to kill David. And David has to flee Israel for a period of time. And he goes right next door to the neighboring kingdom of Gath. Well, if you remember correctly, there's one big, huge, giant guy that came from Gath. Anybody remember his name? Goliath, yeah. This is actually Goliath's hometown that he flees to. And I don't know what David was thinking. Maybe he was incognito. Maybe he had a mustache and, you know, changed his appearance, you know, like I did this week. I kind of shaved and everything, and some of you noticed that I look 10 years younger. Okay? Now I'm only 22. No, really, 38, really. But anyway, maybe he did something like that, but it didn't work. Because somebody said, wait a minute, isn't this David, and isn't this the one that they sing the songs about? Saul's killed his hundreds, David's killed his thousands. Let's do something to this guy. And we even see from Psalm 56 that perhaps David was taken captive by those in Gath, King Achish. Okay? But he was delivered by doing something kind of weird. He pretended to be crazy. He scratched on the walls. He let his saliva run down his beard. And finally the king said, I don't want anything to do with this guy. I've got enough crazy people in my own kingdom. Get rid of him. And the editors of the Psalms have evidently said, they said this psalm was written in this context in which David was delivered. And he saw God as his protector, this place that he could run, this refuge from his enemies. And he had been delivered. David understood what it was like to experience the protection of God. And one of the things that I love about this psalm, if this is in fact the historical context, is that David doesn't say, I was such a smart guy to crack out this scheme of being insane. He doesn't give himself credit and say, I was a very good actor. They bought the line. He gives glory and honor to God. You have been my refuge. You are my protector. You are the one who defended me all along. And brothers and sisters, we find refuge in God. We confess that God is good. He has been a refuge for us, a refuge, a place of protection from the difficulties sometimes that we've experienced in life. And when we take our refuge in Him, when we go to Him and ask God, protect me, help me right now, I'm struggling with things, we will be blessed. That's what Psalm 34, 8 to 10 says. Blessed is the man and the woman who takes refuge in Him. Not that you won't experience troubles. Look down at verse 19. The righteous may experience many troubles, but the Lord delivers them from them all. You're going to experience difficulties in your life. And the question will be, will you run into God's under His wing, or will you try to deal with it yourself? David says, no. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. I love verse 7. If you look at Psalm, the same Psalm, just right above, right at the very tail end of what Dan read, we see that the Psalm says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He delivers them. I love that imagery of God sending His angels to encamp around us and protect us in those fearful times of life. God is good because He is a protector. This is what Jesus prayed about in His prayer in the garden in John chapter 17. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, He says to the Father, but that you protect them from the evil one. And sure enough, He is doing that. You know, they say that in the early Native American culture, there was a kind of a coming-of-age ceremony in which a young boy, when he turned 13, who'd been trained to fish and to hunt and to take care of himself, was blindfolded and taken out on his 13th birthday out into the wilderness, out into the darkness, and he had to spend the night alone by himself. And as the night wore on, they would take him out there and they took off, and he had to stay there all night long. And his fear surrounded him. He's hearing wolves and this and that. And he doesn't know what's going on. He's afraid, right? But as the dawn makes things evident, as he begins to see trees and rocks and he begins to see what's around him, he turns, and just a few feet away from him is a warrior armed with an arrow knocked on his bow, who's been standing there all night long protecting that young boy. But he couldn't see him. But he was there all the same. I love that imagery because that's the way God is with us. There are difficult things that you've experienced in this life that you don't even know God has been protecting you from something even worse. There are times when He has watched over you. His angels have been protecting you. And boy, you didn't know it at all. But by faith, we believe and we confess that He is our protector and He is watching over us. And this is what David says. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He is our protector, but He's also our provider. A couple of times in this passage, David says something to the effect that those who fear the Lord will lack no good thing. In verse 10, he talks about the lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. God is a God who provides for His people. And if you were to look all throughout the Bible just for that one theme of provision, you would see it from the beginning to the end. I mean, one could say that the first 5 days of creation is really providing for what man will then experience. And then what's one of the first things that happens when God kicks Adam and Eve out of the garden? What does He do for them? He provides them with clothing. And you see God providing for His people all throughout their covenant relationship with Him. God is a God who provides for us. He provides for us for our physical needs, but also, of course, for our spiritual needs. You know, Tony is out there, you know, cooking the barbecue for us, right? He's providing us this great barbecue this afternoon that we'll taste and we'll see that it's very good, right? Okay. If you can get that one, okay. It's going to be good. He's a great provider, but you know what? He's nothing compared to God. I mean, God owns everything. Everything that in this world that we need is in His control. For 40 years, He fed the 3 million Israelites wandering in the desert, right? That's a lot of people to feed. And then think about Jesus. 5,000 people come out to Him and they're listening to His sermons that go on and they're just like, you don't want to leave. And some of His disciples say, send them away. You know, they got to get some food. And He says, well, you feed them. And then He feeds them with just a few fishes and some loaves. Our God is a provider. He can take care of our needs. And if you have anything that you are lacking, brothers and sisters, run to Him. He is a provider. Call upon Him for your needs, your physical needs, for your family, your job, the lack of a job. We pray for people all the time that God will help them, and He does. Do you have a job? He's been good to you. Do you have a place to live? He's been good to you. Do you have your health? He's been good to you. And even when we have difficulties, we confess that God is good and that He still is our provider. We just haven't quite figured out yet how He's going to be providing for us. But we believe that He will nonetheless. But we also confess, most importantly, that our greatest need is not the physical things. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Our greatest need is God Himself. And as Ron talked about at the communion table this morning, Jesus Christ provides that spiritual need that we have. God made Him, 2 Corinthians 5 says, who had no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have the spiritual need to be close to the God who created us. There's a hole in each of our hearts, but we can't fill it up on our own. We have to have Him
provide for us. And the good news is that he has done just that. Through Jesus, his Son, he provided the forgiveness of sins that we need and that we can access so that we can have hope of eternal life. But you know what? He's also provided for everything that we need to live in this world and know him and to love him and to make it. 2 Peter 1 says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. He's given us everything we need. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He truly is our provider. In conclusion, let me just say, I just love the language of taste. It helps us see that a relationship with God is not just an intellectual thing. It is not just something that we have going on between our head, but it's something that all of our senses are involved in. It's something that is it touches us deeply. It points to the fact that he wants us to have a relationship with him, and that that relationship is not a bitter pill. Not like this girl here, you know. You can see her getting ready to take that medicine. That look on her face for many people, that's the way they think following God is. Oh, if I do follow him, it's not going to be really what I want. But that's not the way it is. When you really follow God, it is something that is good. Maybe like this kid right here. We taste and see that God is truly good. And you know, some of us, maybe we don't find God to be that good. Maybe in the past we've had some bad experience with somebody who called themselves a Christian or really was a Christian that has turned us off to God. That has maybe made us think, wow, God's really not that great. And the church and Christianity, that thing leaves a bad taste in my mouth. Or maybe you've had a bad and corrupted view of who God really is, and so that tastes bitter in your mouth as well. I want to encourage you, don't write off God. He is good. He tastes good once you know him. Maybe your taste buds have changed in the last however many years since you wrote him off. And I want to encourage you to take another look, to take another taste, and see if he is not good. We confess in this place that he is good. He's really, really good. He has been good to us, as we'll sing in just a minute. Others of us, we regularly taste the Lord's goodness. You enjoy that meal every day. I encourage you to thank him for it. Reflect and share with others about his goodness. The beginning of Psalm 34 is all about the fact that I can't hold all this in. He's so good, I can't stop talking about it. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. He says in verse 2, boast, my soul, boast in the Lord. If you know that the Lord is good, share that with other people. In the same way that today, if you go taste that barbecue, you're going to be going, you can't just keep that to yourself, can you? If God's been good to you, share it with other people. Taste and see if he's good.